Hope you had a great night's sleep. It's good to see some of you here this morning, but I guess we have to see by faith and not by sight. But thank you. Thank you for coming. We look forward to seeing what God has for us this morning. Maryland has an unparalleled biopharma cluster of 500 biotech companies and 2,700 life science industries. We have the highest concentration of doctoral scientists in the U.S. and most likely the world. Maryland was first in mapping the human genome. Francis Collins, a great Christian scientist, a born-again believer, spearheaded that one. We're first in developing a test for Ebola, first in developing a blood test for colon cancer. Presently, we have over 40 companies working to develop the COVID vaccine and other therapeutics. 40,000 Marylanders are working to end this crisis with vaccines, therapeutics, and manufacturing distribution. 50%, it's unbelievable, of all research in the world is being done right here in the United States of America. $1.8 billion have been given to produce 100 million vaccines for future distribution in just one company in this state. It's been said that in medical industrial conferences that we have put the power, quote, we have put the power of science to heal the world. The NIH and the CDC have over 40,000 scientists working on this vaccine. We thank God for all these researchers, don't we? We thank God for the civil leaders that are working night and day to help provide a safe environment for first responders, for the church, mothers and fathers protecting their kids, teachers, and the list goes on. We are thankful that we can work together to come to this rescue of this invisible bully that has intruded our society, but we're going to continue to go on. We also stand in awe, don't we, of a God by his power, by the Holy Spirit to create and to heal through all these efforts, believers or unbelievers, right? The Holy Spirit, God, the Father, Son, working through, giving us innovation, giving us ideas, helping us to work together. All glory goes to him. The Holy Spirit needs no research, testing, funding, or other resources to accomplish his work. What is that work? Let's explore that this morning. But let's ask him first before we do. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together here. It's already been glorious. We could just go home and say, wow, your Holy Spirit really spoke through us, through those songs. Every day we're going to worship you. This is just one more day where we can do that in a concerted effort to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. We thank you for this opportunity, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord, would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts? Would you plant those seeds deep within us so later you can water them and they can grow and others can experience this same life and love and mercy and grace. Would you do that this morning? Help me get out of the way and be a lot better, Lord, if you would just come down and do this instead of me. But you choose to use people, so would you use me right now? And all those who were listening here this morning, would you use them as they hear your word to be able to share it to those who are in need? Be with those who are in need right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's review real quick before we go on this morning. We have been studying, as Moses mentioned earlier to me and others, that we are going to look at the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is God, and that he has come into this world as God the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. We also realize that the Holy Spirit offers gifts. It's one Spirit, one body, all using our gifts so we can accomplish the things of God. The Holy Spirit not only is God, he not only offers us gifts, but he leads us. He leads us in every decisions in our lives, major decisions and minor decisions. Number four, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. He's our comforter. He will send you, he says that he will be sent from the Father through the Son to testify from the Father. You have your message notes, as mentioned earlier. I'm just following along with that. So he's our advocate. He's our helper. He's our encourager. He comes alongside of us to encourage us, to support us. This is a main ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he does this in order to share the love of God. He helps us to love God more, and he helps us to love others more. Last night, in our youth group, we wrote some letters together to some teachers of the students, and we thought that we would put this into practice. I was talking about being positive and encouraging, a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so as we went into our breakout groups last night, one group wrote this as a letter that they could send to their teachers. Listen to this letter. The students write, "Dear teacher, thank you for being a great teacher. I appreciate you because you are patient. You help me to learn. You don't give me a lot of homework. You care for me. You are kind, are nice, funny, and enjoyable, are reliable and creative. You're not boring." And then finally, this really touched my heart. "Thank you again for being an awesome person. I thank God every time I remember you, teacher. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are in my prayers. Sincerely." And then the students will sign it. This is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Anytime you encourage someone, whether it's verbally or written or writing notes, sending an email, texting someone, this is the Holy Spirit in action. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful helper. And he's a wonderful advocate for us. Well, fifthly, he sends us. He says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul." And we looked at that last week. Well, this morning, number six, we're starting, is he powers us. He powers us. So let's look into these last five or so in depth. We'll see if we get through them all this morning. The Holy Spirit powers us. He says in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's look at that. If you want to turn to that, you can. 1 verse 8, he says this. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth." He says, you have the power within you. He says, you are never alone. You say, "Well, I can't face another problem." But you can. The Holy Spirit has never felt powerless. Do you realize that? The Holy Spirit has never felt powerless. He never gets depressed. He never gets discouraged. He never says, "Oh my goodness, I don't know what to do now." He knows how to solve the problem even before the problem exists. Amen? God the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit working together to give us wisdom. He's never speechless. He's never not strong enough. And we have that Spirit that lives within us. But the amazing thing, my friends, is that when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, notice what happens right after the Holy Spirit comes. And you can read that later on in the second chapter of Acts. And he is, after the Holy Spirit comes, they begin to speak in all these different languages, right? And there were people there from all over the region at that particular time. And so after the Holy Spirit comes, Peter gets up and he starts to speak, and they start to speak, and everyone starts to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. It was a miracle how everyone could understand the truth for such a time as that. And in chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will," what? "Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There you go. "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Oh, wouldn't you have loved to have been there to see the power of God move in that way? You see, the Holy Spirit didn't come to make us wealthy or healthy primarily, although that may happen as a result of following the Lord. And if God has blessed you with wealth, you can share it. You can help those who don't have it. But primarily, the Holy Spirit has come to make us a witness. You see that immediately. You see the missionary heart of God right after that. Well, how about that in your life? How about that in my life? Am I primarily using, in a sense, submitting to the Holy Spirit to make me a better evangelist, a better spreader of the good news? Or am I using that power just to live a wealthier and healthier life? Is it making me, is it making you a better witness for him, a more courageous one, a bolder one? Interesting, the priority of the Holy Spirit right there. Well, there's a lot more to it than that, but we have that power within us, not just for witnessing, but for other things. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 40 of the power of God. He says to Israel, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings the starry host one by one and calls them each by name?" Oh, there is hope for me. I'm terrible at remembering names, but the Lord knows the names of every star. Oh, God, give me that gift to remember just a few, please. "Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from God. My cause is disregarded by my God'? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even the youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall." Amen. And even old ones do. "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint." This is our missionary God with the power to do anything. Psalm 67 confirms this missionary aspect of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 67. "May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known all the earth and your salvation among all the nations," including this nation. "May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us." Why? God blesses us so that we can be wealthy and healthy. Well, not exactly. God blesses us that all of the ends of the earth will fear him. Well, instead of just talking about it, why don't we spend a little bit of time in prayer? I want you to watch this video behind me this morning. I want to take you, so to speak, to the other side of the ocean, not too far from here, in Europe. And let's look at what's happening, or has been happening, in Europe recently. And the opportunity, not the problem, and it is a big, huge problem, but the opportunity for us to be able to reach people who may not be able to be reached had they been in their own country. And the tremendous opportunity for the power of the Holy Spirit, just like on the day of Pentecost, just like when Peter spoke in other languages, that same missionary fervor and influence would reach these people for Jesus Christ. It's a prayer video. So let's pray along with it, shall we? And just do what God wants us to do.
My name is Puya. I was born into a Muslim family in Iran. I surrendered my heart to Jesus, but due to my arrest, I left my home country and now I've been living in the UK. Please pray with me for all Muslims that are displaced in the continent of Europe. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the refugees who are homeless and handicapped. Especially we pray for all Muslim nations, for those who left their homelands as a result of war, conflict and destruction. Merciful Father, some of them have a better life standards, a nice shelter, a better healthcare, pure drinking water, better food and a safe haven to live. But some others are placed in containers and tents for a long time, left their home and belongings to run for their life. We pray for your provision to help them to rebuild their lives and their future. Father, they might have been traumatized, tortured, and harshly persecuted. May they access healthcare and counselors who can help them to share about their pain and hurts. Jesus, the scripture tells us that you went through seeking asylum in a different country as well. Lord, asylum process is a frightening experience for many of the refugees, as they have no permission to work and study. Most of them don't know the language of the host country. They have arrived in a new land which has a very different culture. Help them, God, to persevere the hardship and to integrate with the host country's people. Also, we pray that your sons and daughters may be bearer of the good news to those refugees. May they be a channel of your love and grace. Lord Jesus, please reveal your salvation to them as they are going through a very difficult time in their lives. Loving Father, you know that most of the Muslim refugees might be defensive about their own belief and they might not be open to have a conversation about the good news of Jesus. God of heaven and earth, you know their hearts, the fear of displeasing you. Plant your wonderful news of redemption in their hearts and minds. Help them to overcome their fear by opening their hearts and inviting you to come and dwell in them. Look in your mercy, O God, upon the suffering of your world. Help those in trouble or distress, whether in mind or in body. And may our prayer not be made empty by our neglect, but carry with our readiness to act as your servants. Lord Jesus, shine upon all who are in darkness of suffering and grief, that in your light they may receive hope and courage, and in your presence may they find rest and peace. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Father, we just agree with that, that the multitudes would turn to Jesus as their refuge and hope in the moment of their greatest need, Lord. We cry out to you. May compassionate believers to faithfully display and proclaim Christ's love to these people. May you give vision, opportunity, and courage to share the good news with others in their home country. And in this country, O Lord, we pray for the many refugees that have come here to the United States, to Baltimore right here. Thousands of refugees have come from the Middle East, North Africa, and others that live within just minutes of our home. Would we reach out to them? Lord, you have brought the world to our doorstep just like you did during the second chapter of Acts era. Would you help us to get our eyes on what is happening around us and do what we can? We can't do everything, but help us to do what we can to reach those children, those fathers, those mothers that are in tears, being away from their family and not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the Lord empowers us to be witnesses. Number 7, He inspires us. The Spirit of God, reading in your message notes, the Spirit of God has made me the breath of the Almighty and gives me life, as it says in Job chapter 33, verse 4. And in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And we can see how God inspires us to be a creator. He inspires us in so many ways with ideas. I mean, even this morning, you see the creativity of God through music and media and instruments and all kinds of in the PowerPoints right now. It's been said that you are most like your creator when you create. You're most like your father when you father, in a sense, with love and protection. You're most like your God when you love, and when you have peace, and when you have joy. But when you create, you really get close to God as well. What creative ministry does God want to do in your life? Can I ask you that here this morning? Ask Him to breathe new life in you. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Do you remember that from last week? Quick review. Being made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God spiritually. Yes, we are. We are a spirit. And God's Spirit ministers to our spirit. But we're also made in the image of God morally and ethically, right? With integrity. We're also made in the image of God relationally, socially, and cognitively and rationally. Those are ways in which we are made in the image of God. But we're also made in the image of God creatively, right? Artistically. This is a big part of who we are. This past week, Pastor Shen called and said that a sister in the church would like to meet with us. And she had an idea from the Holy Spirit. And she met us out here in the parking lot and opened up her car door. And I looked inside, and there were masks like these. And masks like these. Beautiful masks. Wonderful masks. And she said, Lord, it's laid on my heart to continue this mask ministry, and her team have made thousands for first responders, civil servants, and now she's wanting to make masks for everybody in the church. Showed us what God has done. So we prayed for her, and we prayed for the masks, that they would truly be protective of those who will wear them. But what a wonderful idea. What has God put in your hand? Has He put in a sewing machine? Well, there's one idea. Has He put an instrument? Has He put, you know, some media device or a tool or whatever? What has God given you? What is your talent? What are the few fish and the few loaves that he has given to you? Lift him up to him and say, God, here I am, send me. And see what God might do. Yes, the Lord definitely empowers us and inspires us. Number 8, he redeems us. He sanctifies us. When he comes, as it says in John 16:18, reading down in your message notes, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, John 16:8, being transformed into his image from spirit. So when we think of the Holy Spirit, he's a very nice person of the Trinity. He does encourage us. He does inspire us. He does create through us. He does all of those things. He sticks up for us when we're being picked on, and everyone will be vindicated. He does amazingly in the area of love, and part of that love is conviction of sin. Let's not forget that. Let's talk about sin. I know we don't like to talk about sin very much, but we need to, because it's the main ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity to the moral character of God or the law of God. We sin by thinking evil, speaking evil, acting evil, or admitting good. Omitting good, by not doing what we should do, as in James 4:17 says. Sin is further defined in Romans 14:23, whosoever is not of faith is sin. When we do something that goes against trust and faith in God, that is sin. When we know something pleases God, but we just don't do it, well, that's sin. It's a sin of omission. In 1 John 3:4, it says, sin is transgression against the law. So sin is any violation of God's moral character and law. When our society's standard today for determining what is evil, what is our society's standard for today? Once our standard was the Bible, but we know that that's changing rapidly, right? As we continue to move deeper into the morass of sin and dislodge ourselves from any set standard, we have in no way to define morality except to take a survey. Often, the majority rules, right, in our country. Let's vote on it. Let's discuss it within the higher ups to determine what is right and wrong. Well, God never moves by the majority, but he moves by timeless and changeless morality created by him forever. Morality is never voted on. It's never discussed. It is set in stone. Let's just start with the Ten Commandments. Amen? We in our society are redefining marriage and sexuality. We see it all over. Now, let me just say, we must have empathy. We must have understanding. And we must have compassion for those that have gotten off the target in terms of their own morality or their own gender preference. Yes, we must have compassion and understanding. But we must not compromise our beliefs in the process. Amen? So let's just pray and see what we can do in acts of kindness and in truth giving. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about building an airplane or building a skyscraper or a computer chip, but it does have a lot to say in terms of the blueprints for a healthy life, a healthy marriage, and a healthy family that glorifies God. It is the rule book, and it'll show us what to do and what not to do. Amen? We have no other choice but to hold the Bible up as a set of standard and say to it that the standard is the Word of God. Have you read the Word of God recently? Jody mentioned this morning. It's amazing she mentioned that because that was something that I wanted to talk about in my notes. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Do you have this everyday dependence on the Lord? And you can do it in many ways. You can read that during your breakfast time, on your way to work. Do you have your chair time? Do you have your desk time? Do you have a place where you go every day to spend time with him? I have never heard anyone say that they have read this book from cover to cover and said it was an ordinary book. Have you? In fact, most people I've never heard anybody read this book and say, this is just not the word of God. This can't be from God. It's got to be only from men. There's just too much in it. It's insight into human nature. The 300 or so prophecies that predicted the coming of Jesus Christ and many cultures throughout history. I mean, the list just goes on and on. The best-selling book of all times. It's an unusual book. And it will keep us on that straight and narrow path. So that's what sin is. Sin is any breaking of any moral, any law, any part of God's moral character of his law. But what is the nature of sin, before we move on? Well, the nature of sin is also defilement. It is to the soul what scars are to the beautiful face, what a stain is to the white cloth. It is ugliness across the face of something beautiful. You know, sin is really stupid because it will hurt you in the end. It will defile you. When a sinner really sees his sin for what it is, then we can really confess ourselves, confess it to the Lord. In Ezekiel 20, verse 43, it says, "There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourself, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done." Remember when the prodigal son left the father, right? And he went and squandered his wealth and all this and all the possessions that he had. Finally, he gets to the point of starvation. Even the pigs were eating better than he was. And finally, what does he do? He says, "I have sinned against heaven above," which means he sinned against God. And he says to himself, "I'm not worthy even to be called your son, the son of his father." He all of a sudden comes to grips with what his guilt is of his sin. He immediately stops doing what he does. He turns around and he goes back to the Father. That's a story of the Holy Spirit working within that young man. You see, real repentance takes three things. And the Holy Spirit is interested in convicting us of our sin. That's why I'm talking about this. But the conviction of the sin, my friends, is not condemnation. The young man did not all of a sudden say, "I am a worm. I am not worth anything. I'm just going to die here." No. He realized what he was wrong, that he was wrong. He confessed it to God. And then he went back to his Father. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you. No sin is not on that cross. No matter what you've done in the past, is not on that cross. Don't try to take it off. There is no sin that has happened to you. There is no sin that has happened to anyone in the earth from the beginning of time, now, and forevermore that God cannot forgive. I don't care what you have done. I don't care what you have done. God doesn't care what you have done. Anything can be forgiven and forgotten by God. God says, "As far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sin no more." That's a wonderful thing. But it takes some initiative on your own part. Right? And so realize that you have done something wrong, all right? And then turn from that way. Don't just confess your sin and just go back and keep doing it. Is that real repentance? No. Confess it, stop doing it, replace the bad habit with something good, and then follow Jesus. Run into his arms. It takes more than just realizing that it's wrong. It takes more than just substituting with something that is right. You have to have the power to continue with it. And that's what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is. And that's why we come to work, to church on Sunday morning and in your small groups, in your quiet times. That's real repentance. Realization, substitution, and relationship with God. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, sin is not just the fact of defilement. It's also an act of rebellion. And we need to talk a little bit more about sin because it is serious, but it is a good thing to know what it is so we can be freed from it. Sin is also rebellion. The sinner tramples on God's law. It tramples on God's character. It willfully crosses God's will. It affronts God. It mocks God. Sin at its core is rebellion. It is rebellion. You're rebellious. All God's children are rebellious. We still are. I'm rebellious. Sin is pride. Ultimately, sin is pride, right? You can remember sin in one way like this, S-I-N, saying I'm number one, right? Saying I'm number one. Let's look at the origin of sin just for a minute. In Ezekiel 28, 13 through 19, if you want to turn to that, feel free. Ezekiel 28, 13 through 19. I'm reading in the ESV version. Here it's talking about Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub. All of a sudden, something happens. Why does it happen? We really don't know. It's kind of a mystery. Maybe in someday we'll understand in heaven. But let's look what happened to him so it doesn't happen to us. One thing we know about history is that man does not learn from history. We keep making the same mistake. Well, let's learn a little bit from history so we don't make that same mistake, okay? You were in Eden, it says, talking about Lucifer here, the garden of God. Every precious stone was covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, I'm not sure what carbuncle is, must be a beautiful stone, and crafted in gold where your settings and your engravings. On that day, God says to Lucifer, that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed garden, guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, an anointed cherub, a leader of other cherubs, had a high position, but that high position wasn't good enough for him. So from the midst of the stones of the fire, he casts him. Your heart was proud. Why? Because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You corrupted your beauty for the sake of your, excuse me, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your beauty and splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings, to the feast, their eyes on you. And then it says again, how? In Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 15, it gives a little bit more as to what happened. Why did this anointed cherub, who was made in by God, standing in the presence of God, he had everything going for him, but it wasn't good enough. Why? What happened? Let's dig a little bit deeper, not into his mind, but into his heart, so it doesn't get into our heart. Are you ready? Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. In the English Standard Version. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you have cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit, God says. Do you see the attitude there? How he constantly says, I will, I will, I will, I will. He starts from the top. I will ascend to heaven. I will be above the stars. Not only will I be above the stars, which is in a sense where God is, I will put a throne there. In other words, I will take the kingship away from you, God, and I will sit on the mount, and it will reach everywhere, and I will be even higher above the clouds. I mean, the audacity, the attitude of Satan, that he's going to start at the top, and he's going to control everything. He's even going to be above the clouds, and eventually he's going to rule over the earth, and he will make himself like the Most High. Well, the original there means he will make himself as the Most High. In fact, he's not even going to be satisfied with being like God. He wants to be God. He doesn't want people worshiping God. He wants people worshiping him. He wants the I am, all caps, to be the I am, all low caps. Satan wants to climb up to be as God. He's just not satisfied for the fact that he was created. So this is the rebellious attitude like that. Now, how about you? Can I speak the truth in love? How about me? What is our attitude? Do we get, as we get older, as we get more knowledgeable, as we get wiser, do we think that we're better than other people? If we do, we have that same attitude, not as God, but as Satan. So, sin is rebellious. But thirdly, sin is ingratitude. Everything we have, everything we are is from God. Paul says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven because when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. And they weren't thankful. All the food the sinner ever eats, God gave them. All the air the sinner ever breathes, God gave him. All the joys that the sinner ever experienced, God provided. The sinner eagerly embraces God's grace and mercy and then betrays him by being the friend of God's enemy, Satan. And sometimes, even as believers, we struggle with sin and we do that. But we were created by God, in the image of God, for the glory of God, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's why we study the fruits of the Spirit, so we can love others and get away from serving ourselves and be generous to other people. How about you, my friends? Are there any specific areas in your life that are not submitted to the Holy Spirit? Confess them to God and to one another. Are you experiencing illness in your life? Now, not all illness is a result of sin. We know that in the Bible. But some illnesses are a result of sin. We've been in prayer meetings just in this church where some dear brothers and sisters have experienced some pain in their lives. And we brought them up, the elders, and we prayed for them. We anointed them with oil. We asked them to confess their sins. We, as praying for them, we confessed our sins. Everybody was confessing their sins. One particular man got healed of fourth stage cancer within a few weeks after we prayed for that person. I'm not saying it always happens. Again, I'm not saying all sickness is a result of sin, but some is. Well, we don't need to figure out why. We just need to do what the Bible says to do, right? And this is one of the things the Bible says we should do. So let's confess our sins to one another. Are you experiencing this kind of pain and difficulty in your life? One particular brother in our church has been experiencing some pain and suffering. And many of you know him. His name is David Ng. And he's been waiting a long time, many months, for a kidney. And we've been praying for him. He's not unlike many others throughout the United States that are looking for an organ transplant. And he's been through a lot of difficulties. He's been in the hospital multiple times. He had some false alarm, and he had a return. And it's been difficult on him, as you can imagine. Well, he wrote a letter yesterday, and he began to describe his Job experience and the pain and the suffering that he's gone through. But then at the very end, he writes this. Only through Jesus Christ, our Savior, can I talk and act with God. Using his Son's good and godly work by the power in God's timing and his will. He writes, Jesus has to bear our sins in order for God to answer our prayer. Let's pray for him right now. Can we do that? Can we stop just a few minutes and pray for our brother? Father in heaven, how much longer must our brother suffer? He has cried out to you for so many months. We have cried out for him for so many months. How much longer must he wait to receive a new organ? How many more infections must he go through before one comes? Father, have mercy. on our dear brother in Christ. Encourage him. Sustain him. Because we know that your grace is sufficient. And as he says, your timing is perfect. Thank you for ministering through him to us this morning. The hope and the tenacity that he has, and the power of the Holy Spirit that's in his heart. And may we have that same tenacity in our hearts. Father, we thank you for our message this morning. And as we sing this last song, may the power of the Holy Spirit come through us. To all of us who are listening, that we may understand that hope of eternal life and an abundant life. Lord, we're sick and tired of just surviving. We want to thrive. We want to thrive in providing for our families. We want to thrive in our holiness and our sanctification. We want to thrive in overcoming sin. We want to have a hatred of sin. We just don't want to tolerate it. We want to be clean. Not because of some legalistic, you know, or prideful thing, but because we know that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, that you won't hear us, and we won't have the kind of relationship we want with you, our loving Father. Sin keeps us from having that relationship with you, and we don't want to have a distant relationship with you. We want to have a close relationship with you. How can we get it, Lord, if we have this sin in our life that we tolerate and that we don't hate? You tell us that the fear of the Lord is a hatred of evil, and we don't. We repent of that. I repent of that. So help us, Father. Help us to create and to be inspired as well. Lord, we lift up any talents that we have, any natural abilities, any acquired skills. When we say, Lord, here they are. We don't want to bury our talent like the man did in the parable. We want to use our talents so someday you can look at us and say, well done, good, good, morally good and faithful child, daughter, son, welcome home. Lord, help us not to waste our lives. Help us not to be too preoccupied and thinking that we can never please you. We don't want to go down that path. But at the same time, let us be more intentional with our time, with our talents, with our treasures. Lord, we resist the fact that our culture is telling us how to spend our time and our money and our gifts. We will not let the culture tell us how to do that or anyone else but you, God. Speak to us this morning, Lord, in that way. In Jesus' name.